The new birth. I've been asked to speak on the new birth. We all know about being born again. We all have some degree of understanding of it because either you're born again or you're not. When you meet the Lord Jesus, we're on, right? Okay. When you meet the Lord Jesus, there is a change that comes. It's a change that you feel. It's a change that other people sense, they see. There's something that's really happened. You're not just reading a cool fairy tale in a book and having some warm fuzzies. So I want to give you a little illustration to start out. I like illustrations. I do a paper route, not for my career. My career is a preacher, a representative of the Lord Jesus. I do a paper route to get a little cash flow to help ends meet. You don't get a lot of money cash flow from a paper out, by the way.
Let's experiment with this, Dad, see if I can make this even less annoying.
Yeah, I throw my arms around a lot, so we got to take care of this matter. We don't want to see this microphone go flying. All right. So I get this cash flow issue. So on my paper route, I have to check the weather every morning. Because if I'm going to deliver papers at 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't want to be delivering papers and not have them in a plastic bag if it's going to rain, and I don't want to waste my time putting bags, the papers in a plastic bag if it's not going to rain. Well, I had a streak of, I'm going to guess, 3-4 weeks where I would check the weather forecast and I'd go do my paper out. And it would say, it's 0% chance of rain, and I'd go out and it's overcast. And I'm getting a little drizzle coming down on my windshield, and I'm thinking, what is going on? This is crazy. And the next day, it would say that it's going to rain cats and dogs, and I go out there, and there's a little clouds flitting around, but I can see the stars peeking out, and by the time the morning is over, there's no, the rain never came. And I felt 3-4 weeks, I was doing this day after day. The weather forecast is so wrong, and I'm thinking, you know, I knew weather forecasters have a bad reputation. I mean, what other job on earth can you be wrong 70% of the time and take home 100 grand a year? But I had an embarrassing situation happen. One day when I checked the weather and I was really frustrated and I started, what's going on here? And I noticed it said Washington, D.C. Well, we're about, what, 1,600 miles away over here in Harvey, North Dakota. No wonder the weather forecast wasn't right. Okay, well, this is my illustration here. If you don't get set right, if you don't get the right settings, things don't go right. And things are confusing, and you get people that are not born again, and they're going through life, and they're always confused, and they're always frustrated. Their settings aren't right. But when we come to meet the Lord Jesus, and we get reset, now things make sense in life. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. And we've been told you're going to have trials and tribulations as you go through this life. Are you a human being? Yeah, I'm a human being. Well, as the smoke flies upward, so a man is born unto trouble. You ever sat around a campfire? The smoke always goes up. It doesn't go down to the ground, except in the worst weather conditions, you get a terrible thermal inversion, and then you can't breathe. But typically, smoke goes up. So you get saved, and things make sense. And it makes sense because of the new birth. Well, here's my new birth message. Born again is a really common phrase today. It's become so commonplace that I think for the most part the phrase has lost all meaning. You know, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Mormons, the Church of Christ, they all talk about being born again. And all these groups associate being born again with baptism. Some of them by baptizing a child, theoretically on the 8th day, but as close as you can get. So other groups teach that when an adult is baptized, they're saved. They also teach if you're not baptized by immersion as an adult, you're not saved. You're not born again. Well, in the evangelicals, we've dumbed down what it means to be born again to the point where we just run people through a form. We run them through a prayer. We run them through an altar call. We get them to ask Jesus in the heart. They do the form. I call this dry baptism. It's no different than throwing water on a baby. It's no different than getting an adult to do immersion for salvation. We run them through a baptism experience, and then we tell them you're saved. But just like a person can be dipped in the water and pulled back out and go down a wet unconverted sinner and come, I go down a dry unconverted sinner and come up a wet unconverted sinner. We do the same thing with a sinner's prayer. People have to pray to the Lord Jesus to get saved, but just running people through a prayer isn't going to save anybody. We don't get saved by a form. We don't get saved by a prayer. We get saved when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, in a personal meeting. And we meet Jesus. And we believe on him. And we are in a love relationship with the one who first loved us. This is what the new birth is. You know, I've done a lot. I don't do much door-to-door work anymore. A lot of my evangelism is a more informal basis with people that work in gas stations and supermarkets and people I meet. But when I did door-to-door work a lot, I regularly met people that would answer the door, and I'd start preaching the gospel to them, and they'd say, you know, I don't need to be born again. I'm already born again. They're a drunkard with no intention to ever give up their drunkenness. They're a fornicator with no intention of ever giving up their fornicating relationship. They're an adulterer with no intention to ever giving up their adultery. And as far as they're concerned, God doesn't care that they're living in adultery, and God does not care that they're living in a fornicating relationship, because it's absolutely irrelevant. And I think the problem here, they understand justification right. We are justified by faith that all works. The problem that they're missing is they got no understanding of what it means to be born again. The proof that we have believed isn't a doctrine that we teach. The proof that we have believed is that God himself regenerates us. He puts his Holy Spirit in us. He puts new life in us. And that's what we're going to look at. Basics of the new birth. We read in John 3:3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I know you've all heard this. I want to emphasize it. If you are not born again, you have zero chance of heaven. Not 0.000001 where you just might get lucky. It's pure zero. Nada. Never. John 3:7, you must be born again. And this makes sense. You can't come into this world as a human being unless you are physically born. And you can't go into the spiritual world as a spiritual being if you are not born again. And there's only one means of this. We don't want to be multiplying the list of things you got to do to be saved. One thing you need to believe. That is the only condition for being born again. And we talk about you got to repent and believe on a theological, doctrinal basis. Everything associated with faith is a subset of faith. You have to repent. That repentance is a subset of faith. If the scripture says repent and be baptized, baptism is a subset of your faith. The one thing you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is not mental assent. This is not a form. This is your heart trusting in the person and work of Jesus. Now, the nature of the new birth. This is not a human decision or form. I'm going to emphasize this. It's not a human decision. Just you making a decision in and of itself can't fix a single thing in your life that needs to be fixed. And it's not doing a form. Tens of millions of people do forms every year, and only a small fraction of those people actually meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Never confuse a form with face-to-face dealings with Jesus. We read in Galatians in 6:5, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. And let's just translate this into modern English, because we don't do circumcision anymore in the church. Neither baptism nor lack of baptism matters. Neither altar call nor lack of altar call matters. Neither sinner's prayer nor lack of sinner's prayer matters. What matters? You need to be born again. I know people that have done an altar call and get saved. I know people that did an altar call dozens of times before they got saved. I know people that said a sinner's prayer and got saved. I know people that never said a sinner's prayer and they're born again. I never said a sinner's prayer. Not the standard kind anyway. And we read in John 1:12, we are born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you see people make a motion towards the Lord Jesus, we have no idea with our human discernment which ones are sincere and which ones aren't. But God looks down from heaven. He sees who's serious. He sees who's playing games. He sees who's merely religious. And he responds. And he puts his Holy Spirit in those that have sincerely come to him on faith alone. And those people receive an infusion of life that comes from heaven. It's something from outside of them. It gives them strength that no human being on earth has. It gives them strength that if you piled up the strength of the 1,000 strongest men, emotionally and physically and mentally, they ever lived, and you took all their strengths and put it in one human being, it still would not be the strength that you need to walk a life of faith in this ungodly world before the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go through this life successfully as a Christian unless you are born again and have the power of God available to you through that new birth. Now there is a change is wrought by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and we read about this in John 3:6. You are born of the Spirit, not born by a decision, though a decision is involved in the process. But your decision doesn't make you born again. Your prayer does not make you born again. You are born again by the Spirit of the living God. And you are born again, James 1:18, by the Word of truth, which is able to save your soul. And Peter 1 Peter 1:23 says, you are born of imperishable seed, the living and enduring Word of God. So it's not something you do that makes you born again. It is something God does to you that makes you born again. When we're going to lean on our own human efforts, that's usually pretty pathetic. But when God works in us, He is able to do things in us and to us that are beyond us, and we cannot do them ourselves. Now, we're looking here at the nature of the new birth. The nature of the new birth is not something that you did. The nature of the new birth is something that God does in you. I met so many people, I'm talking to them about the new birth, and they get confused because when you talk the new birth, all they're thinking is so-and-so said a prayer, and now they're justified by faith. All they're seeing in the new birth is imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is not the new birth. You get that because you're born again. That is not the new birth. Those who are born again by the Spirit of God are the ones that are justified. Now I want to look at another aspect of the new birth. You need to understand this. Some of you probably do, but I'm going to encourage this and reinforce this. The permanency of the new birth. I want you to think about that. The new birth is permanent. And I don't even need the Bible to prove this. Let's start without the Bible. You're born as a human being. You cannot be unborn. You can die, but when you die, you don't cease to exist. Everybody that has once been born is going to exist forever, either in hell or in heaven. And when you're born again, you are born into a new realm. And that realm is the spiritual realm, and that's eternal life forever. 1 Peter 1:23, you are born of imperishable seed. I've already been to this passage. I love this passage. If you are born again by eternal seed, the life that is birthed by that eternal seed cannot be lost. This is one of the strongest arguments for eternal security. I listen to people talk about eternal security, and the only thing they talk about, the only thing they bring up is justification by faith. Well, that is part of your eternal security. But if that's the only argument you can hang eternal security on, you're going to lose a lot of arguments, because there's a lot of people you will never convince on that basis alone. And I like to encourage people to believe in eternal security, because it is one of the biggest blessings that God has given to the people of God, is the concept that you are saved and you cannot be lost. This is one of the greatest things you can have for your victory as a believer, because it prevents you from becoming so discouraged that you quit fighting the fight of faith. We are also born again in 2 Peter, we read, or in Titus 3:5, that we are saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God, comes in and he does a work in your life, that is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That is an effectual work. And that's an eternal work. Now, here's another one. Ephesians 1:13, when you were believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, and he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased product. You go buy a car, you put down promise money on that car. You go buy a house, you're likely to put down promise money on that house. That's a contract. And what we have here in this language is, when you are born again, and God puts his Holy Spirit in you, this is a contract between the living God and the human being. And it's a contract where the only condition on your part was that initial believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of the contract is in his hands. He has promised, I paid for your being and for your eternal life with the blood of Jesus Christ. Right now you've got the down payment of your future inheritance. That down payment is the Holy Ghost living in you. This is your promise, and this is a contract with God. He has promised that he is going to deliver you unto eternal life with Jesus as an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ and a son of God. We see a similar thought in Ephesians chapter 4. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I don't know if any of you have ever spent time really meditatively reading through Ephesians, but if you haven't, I want to encourage you, when you get done meditatively reading through the book of Philippians, I want to encourage you to meditatively read through the book of Ephesians. You start meditating on what that book teaches about God's plan for the believer, and it's going to set your heart on fire. Every one of your friends is going to think you're a crazy mad Pentecostal. You're going to be so excited. The immutability of God, the salvation, the eternal security of the believer depends on more than just that regenerating work. And it depends on more than just this, the infinite value of the blood that justifies you. But we have the promise in Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not a human being. He doesn't ever start a job and then cease to finish it. He doesn't get halfway through a project and realize, I just bit out something more than I can chew. He started a work in you. He is going to finish it. This is on the character of God. And when people reject the doctrine of eternal security, is because they don't understand how deeply ingrained in the whole subject we're dealing with God's character. Now I want to talk about the purpose of the new birth. We think of it on a lower level, just merely of the fact, well, we're either going to spend eternity in hell or we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And if we're born again, we get to spend eternity in heaven. And on a very simple level and a very simple model, this is a very good way to look at this. But I want you to understand that God's got some very deep purposes in the new birth. It's not merely that you get to escape fire. It's much deeper than that. In 1 Peter 1:3, we read again, born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, we have a difficulty, I think that people have a difficulty understanding the word hope in the Bible. And the reason they do this is because in the English language, we use hope only in a positive sense. There is no negative aspect of hope in the English language, not that I can find. But in the Greek, the same word elpis, which is used for positive expectation, is also used for negative expectation. So you can read in Josephus that the Jews in Jerusalem, when they were surrounded by Titus and the Roman army, they had hope of death. Well, that doesn't make sense to us. But if we understand positive expectation and negative expectation, they had an expectation of death. That's the only expectation they had. If you invest in the stock market, you're looking for an investment that gives you a positive expectation. So if you find something that looks like it's 60% odd of success, then that's a good investment, unless the return is too small. But as a believer, we don't have something that's just a positive expectation. We have an absolute guaranteed expectation. That's the Bible doctrine of hope. When you become a believer, when you are born again, you don't just have a hope that you're going to be saved someday. You have a guaranteed expectation that at the end of this life, or when the Lord Jesus comes back, whichever comes first, you are going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus as your King and your Savior and your brother. And God is your Father and your Sovereign. This is guaranteed. I love this fact. As a believer, we have a guaranteed expectation. All right, this reminds me of when I was a young believer, this many years ago. Some of you might even remember this story because you might have been there at the time it happened. But as a young believer, back in 1984, I went to the University of North Dakota as a new student. I was a freshman. I was a little bit older than most of the people. I was already out of the army, had a couple years of running around the country pretending I was a preacher. Went to UND. John Bjorley was involved in this church plant with me, John A.M. Bjorley, and a few other dear brothers, including John's brother-in-law. First day of school, my first class of the day was German. And I walked in. It was still a few minutes before class was supposed to start. And the teacher was obviously not in the classroom. So I just walked up in front of the class, and I introduced myself, and I gave my testimony, and I gave them about a five-minute devotional exhortation on investments. And I said, you're all coming to school, you're investing in an education, you're going to invest in a career, and you're going to be looking to receive a return for your investment in your education, for an investment in your life. And I talked about investments. And I said, believe it or not, money is not the greatest investment you can have. And I asked them, all right, everybody here, what's the most important thing you have? So what's the most important investment you can make? Nobody got the question right. And I said, the most important investment you have, because the most important possession you have is yourself. How are you going to invest your life? Are you going to invest your life in temporal things that have no significant return at all for eternity, and you may not have any kind of a return at all in this life either, because you don't know what tomorrow holds? And I preach to them giving their life to Jesus Christ for an eternal investment. I said, wouldn't you want an investment where you give a very finite sum, which is yourself, and in return, you get an infinite return? How could you not want that investment? Well, just about the time I was wrapping up my little sermonette in this college class, professor walks in. He got a little bit embarrassed and, well, I'm not sure you ought to be doing that, so I just sat down. But later on that semester, I had two people come to me and tell me that they got awakened by that message I gave in that German class, and they got saved that semester. We have an infinite hope in heaven, and it's a living hope. See, in the ancient world, People didn't have a hope of living. The only hope they had was the hope of dying. They had an expectation of dying. They feared death. They knew they were going to die. They knew they couldn't take their gold with them. They knew they couldn't take their life with them. They knew they were going to end up in the dirt. We don't have that for our expectation. We have an expectation, because we're born again, of eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. So the first part is we have a living hope. We have a hope of being alive. We don't have a hope or an expectation of dying. I believe in the Bible says you shall never die. And even if this body kicks the bucket, so what? I got an eternal life. Second point of this purpose of the new birth is to make us children of God. I think believers, especially serious believers, need to spend a little bit more time thinking about this concept that you are the children of God. When we get zealous about serving God, we start looking around and we see shortcomings in the church, and we start thinking, man, we need to serve. We like that word serve. We like servant. And we like commands. We got to obey. And I'm not saying that these things have no part of our Christianity at all. But I'm going to tell you right now, no matter how zealous and devoted you get, if you don't make the foundation of your Christianity the understanding that you are a son of God and he's your daddy, you will never find the strength you need for the kind of obedience you aspire after. You will never find the strength you need for the kind of servanthood you aspire after. We can't whip ourselves enough to get up there. We can't promise and swear and strive enough to get up there. The only thing that can bring us up to that level is love. And not the love that starts in our heart, but the love that we get overflowed with when we open ourselves up to the amazing love of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is what gives us the strength to be victorious in the Christian life and to be fruitful in the Christian life. And this love is not the love of a nice person. This is the love of a father and his children. John 1, verses 12 and 13, he gave right to those that believe to be the children of God. The children of God. You're not going to heaven merely to be a servant. You are going to heaven to be a son. Born into the family of God. Romans 8:17 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Think about this. There is a will in heaven with your name on it. And that lists you as an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are very plain that Christ inherits the entire creation. All things are his. And it tells us in Revelation, all things are ours. We inherit the entire universe as co-heirs with Christ. And this is why we read in Psalm 16:11, and this is my favorite 16:11 in the whole world. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If that doesn't put some Pentecostal in you, you are pitiful. When I start reading of what God has planned for us as believers through the new birth, I just don't understand why the whole world is not storming at the gate and trampling each other to death, trying to get in at that straight gate. If Bill Gates started offering anyone that comes and knocks on my door, I'm going to give them $1 million in cash, you'd have to call up the National Guard to keep control of that crowd. And here God is saying, if you want eternal life, and if you want to inherit the entire universe, and if you want to live with me in heaven forever, you want to never have pain again, you never want to have another tear again, then come knock on my door. And nobody comes. Well, not nobody. But we don't have people trampling each other to death to get in. Makes me think we need to take to heart a little bit of what we heard this morning. We need to make Jesus look good. We need to make the gospel offer look good. Let's meditate on that, folks. We've got an opportunity after we spend this week together hearing the Word of God ministered and fellowshipping with each other, encouraging each other, strengthening each other, sharpening each other. Go out from here and from today, this day forth, for the rest of our life, to do what we've been doing a little bit better every day. Do we go forth in life with a fire in our heart to make Jesus look good? I hope that line never leaves you. I hope that line burns in your heart. It burned in my heart to make Jesus look good, to magnify God, to make God look good. To magnify Jesus is to make Jesus look good. We want him to look attractive to everyone that's around us so that they're going to storm that gate and take advantage of being born again and getting eternal life. Well, let's move on. We just talked about the purpose of the new birth, and we've also talked about the permanency of the new birth. But I got another part I want to look at. This is the power of the new birth. When you look at what the Lord holds out for us as believers, what he wants us to believe and what he wants us to do, we look at stuff that's beyond us. Stuff that we could never do on our own strength. Not even close. But when we have the strength that we get inside from the new birth, then these things are doable. They're not barely doable. They're easily doable. It's just a matter of trusting God and go forth. Just like we heard twice now so far, that when the Israelites trusted God and went forwards, bearing the ark, the waters of the Jordan parted when? Not 3 days before. Not after some fantastic ceremony so they could have confidence to pass through. When the first man's foot hit the water, it parted. And that's the way God works with us. When we go forth in obedience, he gives us the strength we need for that day, for that hour, and for that battle, for that trial. We don't get a care package in the mail with 6,000 credits for strength for the next 100 years. We get it as we go. The power of the new birth. The first, there's four powers. I'm going to run through these. There's instructive power. There's protective power. There's corrective power. And there is conformative power. So let's start with this instructive power. We read in two passages. We read in 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We read in John 2:27, the anointing abides in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Now, obviously, people make more out of this than God ever intended. I hear people say sometimes, we don't need Bible teachers, and we don't need pastors, and we don't need books, and we don't need teaching tapes, because we have the Holy Ghost, and we know everything. It's not what this is saying. What this is saying is, you have no absolute need of teachers, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, teachers were given to God for our blessing and benefit. They expedite the process of growth. If you listen to good Bible teachers, you can make as much ground in 5 years as it would take you 35 or 40 years on your own. And you ought to expedite that. And if you use good Bible teachers, you'll grow in your understanding, you're going to grow in your discernment, you're going to grow in your wisdom, and you're going to make a lot of ground in a short time. But if you just happen to be born again in a nation where there's not a lot for Bible teachers, or you get born again in a prison camp in Siberia, or get born again in a little village in China, and all there is one Bible shared by 8 people, you are going to learn the things that you need for you to be saved and for you to have the basic understanding of faith in Christ and living a right life. You don't depend absolutely on other teachers. This is a blessing, isn't it? That we don't need this. If all you have is yourself in a prison cell and a Bible, you are good to go. You can bank on that. This is the instructive power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. This is your privilege as a believer. You know, the Reformation cry was not just sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, which is Bible alone, faith alone, grace alone. They also had another one that some people are not familiar with, and they talked about the right and duty of private investigation and the right and duty of private interpretation. You have the right and the duty to study the Bible on your own. That's private investigation. And you have the right and duty on your own to come to your own conclusions, is what the Bible's trying to teach you. This is part of your privilege, the instructive privilege of being born again. This comes through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit in you, working with the Word of God, is perfectly capable of giving you a right understanding in your heart and in your brain. Instructive power. The world doesn't have this. Only believers have this. Now, the other part is the protective power. We go through some awful trials as believers. Awful trials. We face a world. Think about this. This world is filled with ungodly men who are moved by ungodly spirits. And there's one way that's right. Simple faith in the Jesus of the Bible and the Bible of Jesus. Now, we got thousands and thousands of errors out there in this world. Thousands alone that teach us a false Jesus and a false Bible. You cannot negotiate this without the protective power of God. You try and face this on your own without being born again, and you will not be lucky enough to go the right path. If you are born again, 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I want you to think about what this verse says. It doesn't merely say you are going to overcome them. It says you have overcome them. In principle, if you are born again, in principle, you have already overcome every demon in this world, every false doctrine in this world, every false teacher in this world. In principle, you have the victory. Now just go forth and let the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and this Bible help you negotiate this jungle out there that's full of fearsome beasts trying to take you down paths of error. I love this. James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. How's this for protective power? Now, I get a little nervous with some of the teaching that comes out of the Pentecostal camp, where you get preachers stand up and they start railing against the devil, and they call the devil names, and they challenge the devil to a fist fight, and they just go off. I'm telling you right now, the devil is not afraid of any man on the face of the earth. He is not afraid of the most godly man that have ever lived. He's not even afraid, he should be, but he's not even afraid of the angel Gabriel. The creature is filled with passion and pride. He's reckless and fearless. But he is afraid of the living God. And our victory becomes because as a born-again Christian, we have the Spirit of Jesus living in us. And I want you in your spiritual warfare to start depending on that. I'm just giving an example how I pray. When I find myself under attack, whether it's under attack to discouragement, whether it's under attack to depression, whether it's under attack to fear, under attack, temptation towards sexual sin, whatever it is, I start praying in the name of Jesus. And I don't do this binding and loosing spirit stuff. Think that that's a path of excess in a hurry. I just stand my ground, to borrow the language of the NRA. I stand my ground in Jesus. And I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, He who is the eternal Son of God, who took on human flesh and died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, in this Jesus, in the Jesus of the Bible, I stand my ground and I resist all the powers of darkness that are trying to strangle me, to trying to discourage me, to try me, break me down into fear, and I resist it, and I'm going to go forth in this Jesus and in His strength and with His help, and I'm going to have victory. It's all about Him. Because on my own, if I tried to wrestle those powers of darkness on my own, I know by experience, I get crushed and I go from bad to worse to worser. But in Jesus, I find strength for victory. You have protective power, not because you're spiritually a giant. You have protective power because you are born again and you're a child of God. And this power works just as much for a newborn baby as it does for a man of God that's been walking with Jesus for 50 years. This power is yours. Not because you're worth something, but because you were bought by somebody who's worth something. And God's honor is at stake here. He doesn't come down to help you out because He thinks you're worth helping out. He comes down because He made you in His image. And He's going to restore, He wants to restore the image of God in your physical body, and the image of God in your emotional part of you, and the image of God in the psychological part of you, and the image of God in the mental part of you, and the image of God in the moral part of you, and the image of God in the spiritual part of you. He wants to restore the image of God in all of you. And so anyone says to God, God, come down here and help me out and restore your image in me so that I'm not letting the devil put his image on me. You better believe he's going to come down like right now because it's all about him. It's not about you. He loves it when we look to him and ask him to come down here and make us look more like him. This is what it's all about. This is what salvation is all about. From the start to the finish, salvation is about us being made in God's image. Starting with bringing us in to His family. Well, I got two more points. I thought I could save my voice by using the speaker, but I should have known better. Corrective power. Once you say, I do to Jesus, and God puts His Holy Spirit in you, you are set down a path where He is going to correct you and mold you, and there's no turning back. There's no going back. He is going to mold you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord chastens those whom He loves and scourges every son He receives. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I love this. I don't always love it in the moment, but when I step back from the situation, I love it. If I start to stray in my mind, God gets out His big stick or His little stick or whatever stick He needs, and He sets me straight. You start straying with your priorities in life, God will make sure that he sets you straight. You start straying in your emotional life, God is going to make sure that you get straightened out. You start straying in your imaginary life, what's the movies and thoughts that are played in your mind, in the theater of your mind, God will straighten you out. Again, his glory, his image is at stake. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. You're the children of God. He is going to discipline you. Hebrews 12:8, if you are without chastening, then you are illegitimate children. This is one of the proofs. This is one of the things that give you assurance you're a believer. If God starts coming and working a little discipline and chastening in your life, when you step off the path of known duty or step off the path of right living, that's proof that you belong to him. Conformative power. I'm going to wrap this up here. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you're born again, you are rewired spiritually. And that spiritual rewiring allows you to be rewired mentally and emotionally and psychologically. It sets you up so that you can be changed wherever you need to be changed. You are his workmanship. You have given God permission, and he's never going to take it back. You've given him permission to mold you, to work on you, to make you into the image, the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, one of my favorite verses. God works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You look at the path that you feel God's calling you to and you're shaking your head and saying, I don't know how I can ever go there. Well, you're thinking right. There ain't no way you can ever go there. Ain't no way you can ever get there. Unless God is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Once we put God in the picture, there is nothing impossible if it's right and honorable. Nothing. Me plus God equals infinity. You plus God equals infinity. You need to understand that. I like God's math. Because no matter what I start with, I put God in the picture and we got it fixed. That equation's always going to come out right. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. I want you to think about this. This does not say you are currently being delivered from the kingdom of darkness and slowly being transferred over here into the kingdom of God's dear Son. No, this is a done transaction. It's finished. When you were born again, God took you out of the kingdom of darkness. He picked you up, crossed that great gulf that no man can cross from hell over to Abraham's bosom, dropped you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You can't go from here back over to there, and you can't go from there back over to here. It's a great gulf fixed that no man can cross. And you are in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you've got yourself going on a journey to glory. And we travel down this path from faith to faith and from glory to glory. From faith to faith means from one circumstance requires faith to another circumstance requires faith to another circumstance requires faith. And from glory to glory, we go from one situation where we get more into the image of the glorious image of Jesus Christ to another circumstance where we come out of that. We are more in the conformed to the glory of Christ over to here to now we're even more conformed to the glory of Christ. What a glorious journey. Who can't be excited about being on this path? I get so excited about where God's taken me in my life and the things he's called me to do in this life. And I get so excited when I think about the brothers and sisters I know that God is using them mightily in this glorious work. And I think, who is worthy of this? What a privilege to be invited to partake of this journey, which ends in glory. So when you look at these three things, I want to end this up now. You got this corrective power, you've got this educative power, you've got the protective power, you've got the conformative power, you got this stuff working in you. So when you start getting discouraged because you don't see the victory you want to see in your life, just look to Jesus. Let him have his will in your life. If you do, you will get better. Don't let the devil come to you and start hollering at you and poking at you and accusing you. He's the accuser of the brethren. Don't listen to him. Shut him down by ignoring him. Calling out on the Lord Jesus and have that boy walk away with his tail between his legs. You know what? Struggling with sin is not evidence that you are not born again. I want that to sink in. The fact that you struggle with sin is not proof that you are not born again. The only proof that a person is ever going to have that they're not born again is when they struggle and fall down, they walk away and they quit. Struggling with sin is proof that you have that battle inside of you that can only be started because you're born again. The worldling doesn't have any battle with sin. So next time you fight that struggle, don't get discouraged and give up. Just look to Jesus and thank him that you care and ask him for help to care even more. My little outline, the nature of the new birth is a powerful work of God in you. This powerful work is permanent. It cannot be undone. This new birth is for the purpose of bringing you in the family of God with eternal power, eternal privilege, eternal place. The new birth comes with the instructive power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The new birth comes with the protective power of the Holy Spirit and the hand of God. This new birth comes with the corrective power of God. And the new birth comes with the conformative power of God. It gives you everything you need to live right, to think right, and to be right. So take the fight to the world and to the devil. Preach the gospel. Teach the whole counsel of God. Stand fast. Stand your ground. Let God mold you. And let God mold others through you. Be strong in him and the power of his might. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would take this little message I preached these folks today and that you would use this message, use the Bible, use the encouragement of the brothers that gone before today and work on these hearts of these believers here, many of them young, and help them to find the strength that they have available that's held out to them in the Bible, in the Holy Spirit, in the Lord Jesus, and help them to walk forth in glorious victory. All the victory that's potential to the believer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.